show here on Faith FM with Scaffy and Lawson. Coming up, we're going to have Reggie from the Voice of the Martyrs telling us all about his latest field trip to Pakistan and tell us a little bit about what's happening to Christians over there. But before we do so, I just want to remind everyone that we have a book. It's called I Have a Future, Christ's Resurrection in Mind. Have you ever wondered about Christ's resurrection? What are the evidence for that? Did it really happen? Did it not happen? You know, what's the reality of sin? Oh, sorry, of death? What happens after we die? What's going to happen with me? So all of these questions that are incredibly important human questions, well, the Bible have an answer to all of them. Mm. And there is a lot of very credible evidence to support the greatest claim of all times, that Jesus died and he rose again on the third day. So if you want to get that book, just text us with the hashtag future to 0491-064-669. Again, hashtag future to 0491-064-669. Now I'd like to call in Reggie. Reggie, are you in the line with us?
Yes, brother. I'm here with you.
Oh, it's great to have you, Reggie. So, Reggie, tell us a little bit about, you know, your role at Voice of the Martyrs. We have a monthly segment where we invite, you know, you and people from your team as well, from Voice of the Martyrs, to come here. And, you know, we talk about with Paul, we spoke with Noah about, and it's really interesting here to us to see the challenges that many Christians face world around about, you know, just their decision to Christ. So tell us a little bit about what your role is, and I want to hear more about your trip to Pakistan and Pakistan in general, and how is Christianity there?
Yeah, great question, brother, and I'm excited to share. In fact, I'm in the process of documenting a few things for publication. So you are the first ones to actually hear it.
Wow, that's amazing.
I've been with Voice of the Martyrs now for 3 years, and my role is to go to talk about the projects and the plight of persecution and promote prayer or raise prayer awareness for our persecuted brothers and sisters in 68 different countries. And the next church actually I'm going to be speaking at is at Gosford Seventh-day Adventist Church with Pastor Matthias, a lovely man of God. So if you're there, I would love to meet you as well.
Fantastic. So there you go. So it's going to be this Saturday, is it?
This Saturday,
okay.
Yes,
at Gosford
10 a.m.
Perfect. Now, that's great. Wow, 68 countries. It's kind of, when you come to think about it, 68 countries where there is an active physical even persecution of Christians. So tell us a little bit more about Pakistan. What's the context in Pakistan? What's the religious landscape there? And, you know, are there many Christians? Tell us a little bit about the country in general.
Yeah. So Pakistan is a concern and something that we love to talk about. The projects, Voice of the Martyrs Australia is part of 17 other sister missions around the world and many other mission. For example, in Poland, they focus a lot on Ukraine and China, whereas in Australia, the Commonwealth countries is a main focus. But Pakistan has some of the most erroneous and draconian, meaning terrifying, blasphemy laws known, especially to those in the Commonwealth countries.
So what are blasphemy laws like, Reggie? Can you give us a little bit of just in case our radio friend is not perhaps used to that term?
Yes, so blasphemy laws means, and I'll quote it from one of the dictating leaders that wrote this law in the 1970s. He says that if you desecrate the Holy Quran, if you talk ill of any of the prophets, i.e. Muhammad, you could be deemed a blasphemer and you could be either jailed or hanged. Today, it's quite readily the death sentence. I mean, the charges are very vague, and some of the issues is because the charges are very subjective. We have about 300 Christians who are in prisons at the moment for a accusation of blasphemy that has not been gone to that hasn't gone to trial. So it means that there's no court hearing that they've had, and so they may be in prison for about 7 years, proven innocent afterwards, but they're left to rot there without a trial.
Yeah, look, that's very interesting that you say this, because look, blasphemy laws, like I would imagine that a Christian would not go out of his way to either desecrate another religious group's religious texts, or that he would badmouth or talk poorly about, you know, any prophet of any other religion. But the thing about what you're saying is that it looks like if, for example, a Christian is sharing his faith, or if someone in a certain region perhaps have accepted Jesus, they can use that blanket definition and just accuse them of, hey, I think you're blaspheming, even though they have not, but because there's no real process about it, someone can be thrown into jail without due process for a long, long time, or perhaps even sentenced to death just because of someone's fake accusation. Is that what happens?
Yeah, absolutely. And that's one of the major things that we're investigating with many other organizations. But our role is not to dive too political. It's more to continue to equip the Christian on the ground to be a faithful witness. And so the majority of Pakistan is Sunni Muslim, 98%. But the thing where Christians are persecuted basically from birth, or as soon as they're labeled as a Christian, is that they're second class citizens. So they have jobs as really low in society, sewage cleaners. Many of them don't get schooling opportunities, or never able to reach the reins of politics. And many of the Christians that we know of in the Brikyons are not counted in the census. So 240 million people. But generally, they estimate about 280 to 300 million, because many Christians and also refugees in Pakistan are not included in the census. Yeah.
Wow. Well, so that's another form of persecution, because I guess that there's this imprisonment that are, you know, when popular mobs, and I wanted you to talk to us a little bit about that as well. When the populace, you know, being angry, they go after Christians themselves, trying to, quote unquote, do justice with their own hands, which is, of course, no justice at all. And then you also have that, you know, let's say kind of a softer persecution where, you cannot go to school, you cannot have access to hospital or to health, or you not even be registered. You basically are a non-person before the eyes of the state.
Yes, exactly. It's a great way to put it. And I'd love to talk about the projects, the Brikyons, and also with the sewing and petition school that we have.
Tell us a little bit more.
Yeah, sure, brother. I'll quickly highlight that, and touching on your last point, that we've had, multiple, false accusations in, say, for example, an area called Gujra, which is up in the north. A lot of the radicalization is up in the north of Pakistan. And there is, in 2007 and 2008, there was noted an entire family, around 11 members overall, was shut into their house, locked up, and the place was set alight. And there was a mob of about 20,000 to 25,000 that came to riot in that region. Not only that family was targeted for the false accusation, but say, for example, you are a Christian in that neighborhood. You've not been accused, but because you're noted as one, your property may be destroyed. You may be attacked, even killed. And so if I'm somebody that's hearing about this story and this mob coming, I'll be immediately thinking about an exit strategy for for my family's sake, to get out of there, because most likely I will be caught in the crossfire.
Wow. And probably won't even be able to return, at least not in a, you know, on a while. So Reggie, that's quite concerning. And tell us a little bit about Christianity in Pakistan. Is it growing? Are the brothers and sisters there encouraged? And what have you found in your in your field trip to Pakistan. Tell us a little bit about some of the experiences you had there that impacted you the most.
Yeah, so the church, I believe, is standing firm. It's not seeing a revival like we are seeing in places like Iran or other areas of the Middle East, but the Christians there are faithfully witnessing, that's for sure. And so when we did travel, my wife and I in November, we traveled with a doctor, just for the safety's sake, I will call him Dr. Arun and Dr. Amon, that's his wife. And Dr. Arun in 2007 was actually captured by the Taliban for 25 days. He's got an amazing testimony. It's too long to get into now. Most of the time, the Christians there, like you mentioned, are in the lower tier of society. Because of that, the girls, many of them are not discipled well, because their parents are a lot of the times illiterate, and it forces them to go into jobs, which, for example, a maid or a sewage cleaner. If you are a maid, and you work as in a Muslim house, you would most likely face a lot of discrimination. Sexual abuse is very common. In fact, we have about 1,000 cases each year where the girls are forcibly converted to Islam to recite the Quran, and that is seen deemed to gain favors for them when they go to Jannah, which is their heaven. So they're very zealous about reconversion to Islam.
Wow. That is, yeah. That's very serious. What's happening there. So, tell us a little bit about, what was there, in your trip to Pakistan. Is that one particular moment or particular story that stood out to you?
Yeah, I, touching on the girls, refuge, sewing class and also beautician school. The reason why we do that is because, they're able to now rely and provide for their family without, going back to the trade where they were, oppressed and persecuted at.
Yes.
And so one of the teachers that is there, actually she's an amazing woman of God. This is in Islamabad, about, the top, area of Pakistan. And her daughter is an amazing woman of faith. In fact, when she was in fifth grade, her father was persecuted by the Taliban because of his outreach ministry to Muslims. So they were discipling many MBBs, Muslim background believers. And the Taliban called him one day while his young girl was at school. And they said that they were watching him and they were watching her, and that they have a plan to kidnap her and to do many things to her if he does not stop the ministry he's doing.
Wow.
And so when he got home that evening, they packed their bags. Of course, you would do this as a responsible father, right?
Yes.
All of their furniture ready to move to another house. And her dad mentioned that these things are going on. And the mother said, this is what Rifat, the sister that's doing these teachings and discipleship with a young girl, she said, you do not have to worry about it. If you die, and that is God's will, we will go with you wherever you go, wherever the Lord leads you, even if it means the death.
Wow.
And so this is a wife saying this to her husband. And once the daughter saw this courage in faith, she ran up to her and said, dad, and she said, okay, Papa, wherever you go, I will go to all of these places. And she said it very excitingly. And the family started unpacking their belongings and stayed in the place where they were.
Wow.
And to this day, they're discipling in that area, even though they've had mobs, Christians actually even accusing them, who would bring Muslims, unfortunately, desecrating the property. But this is a thing, again, of poor discipleship. And so our goal is to not only teach the girls, many of their maids were sex slaves in that way before, to teach them good ethical issue things to do in society, like keeping a job or being able to start their own business, but also discipleship is the paramount. And so every Friday they would go through a deep dive into the Bible and get many of their questions answered. So
Very good. Well, that's an amazing story. And to know that she ended up becoming a teacher as well. Reggie, thank you so very much. So Voice of the Martyrs, vom.com.au. If anyone wants to get more information, you can also send us a message and we can get a link to you. Reggie, thank you very much. We're looking forward to have you and anyone in your team again with us next month so we can learn more about how our brothers and sisters around the world are living the Christian faith.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
In this segment, Lawson, we're actually going to have, after the quiz question, we're going to have an exclusive interview with someone that actually lives in Los Angeles.
Wow.
And it's experiencing the fires that are happening there firsthand. Mm. He's going to tell us a little bit about what's going on. But that's, you know, in a little while, because before we do so, we want to remind everyone that, number one, we have a giveaway gift for you today. We have a gift from Faith FM to you, which is I have a future Christ's resurrection in mind. If you want to know more about Christ's resurrection, the evidence around Christ's resurrection, the implications of that, and what does the Bible have to say about life and life after death and death and what happens when we die, well, that book is going to explore all of these themes, and you can get it by just texting us with the hashtag future to 0491-064-669. And we also have a quiz question here. So, Shel, what's the third quiz question of today's show?
All right, question number three. What did Jacob name the place where he dreamed of the ladder that reached to heaven? What did he name that place?
Oh.
What did Jacob name the place where he had dreamed of the ladder that reached to heaven? That is the question. And we've got a correct answer coming in from Scaffy, and Lawson is looking at me like, I have no idea. I'm too tired. I don't know. I don't know what that look is.
This look is like, man, I forgot now.
The number here is 0491-064-669 for you to text in your answer. So we're after the place where that Jacob named this place after he had the dream of the ladder that reached to heaven. What did he name it?
All right, very good. And I'd like to call in now John. So, John, welcome to the Breakfast Show. Thank you so much for speaking with us this morning. Which is, I think,
thank you so much for having me.
It's
actually, it's 1:05 p.m. here on Monday.
Oh, 1:05 p.m. Oh, that's right, because you're in California.
Yes.
So, John, tell us a little bit about, so where do you live, in Los Angeles, and what is happening there? What have you seen and experienced? You know, have you been affected? Give us a little bit of your experience about what's going on.
Okay, so yeah, well, thank you for having me. So I live here in Los Angeles in a little town. Los Angeles is a big county that's composed of little cities, you know, Hollywood, West Hollywood, Beverly Hills. You know, I live right between Pasadena and Glendale and Altadena. I'm like, if those are like a triangle, I'm in the middle between those.
Wow.
And so Altadena, I don't know if you've probably heard, some of the worst fires were in Altadena, just about 6 miles from where I live. And I'm not sure how many kilometers that is.
Yeah, it's about 10 kilometers.
Okay. So yeah. So just really close.
Wow.
Many people have lost their houses. A friend of mine lost their house. Another friend of mine, that I worked at the hospital with, I haven't been able to contact her. I contacted her about 3 days ago and she told me that they were evacuated. And then another day she told me that, they were fine, but I haven't heard from her, and I don't know about her house or anything. But
so, is your house in risk of catching on that fire, or are you safe because of
right now?
Location?
Right now, I'm not at any risk because we have something called the Santa Ana winds that come periodically from the east towards the west, and they're very strong winds that push everything. I mean, they're like leaves and branches and everything, and that's what sparked, that was what helped the fires to spread so quickly. And so those stopped the day after the fires here, or a day and a half after. So I was not in immediate danger. The other reason that I think that my area got saved, even though I'm so close, I'm just about 3 miles from Pasadena, where a lot of places were burned, it's because there is a NASA venue here called JPL, or the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. And that has to be saved at any cost, you know? So I think they concentrated a lot of the fire, fighting, experience right there. And that's just a few miles from where I live.
Wow.
And I think that's one of the reasons, not only that the wind stopped, but that they had to protect that area. And somehow that's right between me and the fires. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
So that may be one of the reasons that my particular area got, because Glendale and Pasadena, which are 2 and 3 miles from me on either side, they both had evacuations and a lot of fires.
So how's the air quality? I would imagine that there's going to be lots of smokes going on, probably.
Yeah.
Even. So tell us a little bit about that side of things.
Okay. So the day of the fire, the 6th and the 7th, a lot of smoke. I mean, I would go outside and you couldn't see the sky. It was just black, and like, it was kind of like hazy, like a yellowish, orangish tint that is very eerie and scary. And it was like right above my head. It looked like I could touch it with my hands, but obviously I couldn't, but it looked so close. And you could see the sun, which was shining brightly above that, I guess, but it was like a little bulb, you know, like a little yellow bulb trying to shine through. It wasn't the regular, like when it shines through those clouds.
Yes.
or that kind of thing. It was very eerie and weird. And I took video of it, and I posted on, and I was scared because it was so ominous. It's right above my head, but it's because the fires were so close. And for the next, even till today, every day I have to go up, and it was like snowing ashes for the next 3 days. You know, just ashes, like falling. You sweep, and an hour later, it's all covered in ash, white ash.
Wow,
that is very
scary.
Yeah.
So breathing all that smoke can't be good for you. So would the smoke penetrate even inside of your home, or was your home sealed enough to prevent that?
So the first day, you know, I kept a window open in the bathroom and one in the bedroom, and there was a smell of smoke, but you know, I closed it pretty quickly because I knew that it was going to be, you know, when I saw that the smoke, you know, I just knew that. So I closed it and I turned on the air conditioning. Thankfully, my area also never lost power. And that's because everybody, like even like the church, the SDA church close by that's a mile from me, they lost power.
Wow.
So like there was people without power and without internet. Signals or anything, just all around me, but I never lost power, thank God.
Wow.
And, so I had the air conditioning going on for like 2 days, and that took out all the smell, you know. Thankfully,
yes.
I changed the filters this past summer. I'm going to have to change them again, just, you know, maybe in a week or two after this whole thing passes, I'll change them again.
Yes.
Because I'm sure it trapped a lot of, and they were saying the air quality was really bad to go out with an N95 mask. And if you didn't have an N95, just a regular surgical mask, at least, you know, to catch the big particles. But there's a lot, it's not only like trees, it's like houses have been burned and batteries from electric cars, and there's all these chemicals that everything combined. It's not just forest, you know, it's not just trees, you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. And one question that I have is like, do we have any ideas of, for the people that were affected and lost their homes, what's going to happen to them? Are their insurance companies going to cover that? What's the news, do you know anything about that side of things?
I think that the first line of thing is going to be FEMA and those emergency relief things. But a lot of people did have fire insurance. And even though it's very expensive in the areas that are more prone to fires, a lot of people have that insurance. I know that there was news about like insurance companies cutting people's insurance within the last months or so. And that sparked some conspiracy theories and things like that. But I did hear in the news, maybe 5 days ago, that those people who had their insurance cut in the last few months, I'm not exactly sure if they said in the last 6 months or in the last year or last few months, I don't exactly remember the wording, that it was going to be reinstated, and it's they can't do that. Like,
okay, yeah.
They will have their insurance, you know?
Wow. Okay, that's good.
But
news.
I'm sure that a lot of people didn't have insurance, you know? Some people may not have it because it's too expensive or whatever. So yeah, I don't know exactly, you know?
Absolutely. And tell us a little bit about, you know, have you seen any activity there from the local churches around the area or from families? How are people helping each other in that situation?
Yes. There are a lot of relief stations, including churches, the Seventh-day Adventist churches here, and other, you know, and all the Christian churches around here have, you know, donation, you know, drops, you know, their donation drops. There's a lot of, you know, for animals and pets and things around that are not just church related, but community related. So what I've heard is that a lot of these places, they're not accepting any more physical donations like clothing and money and I mean clothing and food and blankets and other things because they're so saturated. A lot of people donated.
Yes.
But they are still accepting monetary donations, you know, to help people, you know, that need a new car or they need to travel to family or you know, for different things. But yes, there are, the churches are involved, communities are involved, everybody's helping everybody, people inviting people, even strangers saying, hey, I have a room. I've seen a lot of people say, I have an extra room. If anybody needs, just call me, contact me, DM me, things like that. So everybody's helping everybody, which is nice to see in this. Yeah, it's nice to see.
Absolutely. John, thank you so much for, you know, lending us your eyes a little bit and letting us, you know, giving us a little bit of a perspective of the magnitude, the sheer magnitude of these wild, you know, and I think unprecedented bushfires in LA.
Yes.
Thank you so much for
especially in LA, yes.
Yes.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it. Keep praying for us. I really appreciate that.
We'll absolutely do and stay safe. And, you know, if you need anything from us here on the radio, if there's any news that you'd like to share, you're always welcome. We'll have you on the air anytime.
Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Man, heavy stuff.
Yeah, that's heavy. I mean, here, as Justin Lohmann, he was talking to us yesterday, like here in Australia, we know bushfires.
Yeah.
But these ones that are in LA with these bushfires combined with these Santa Ana winds, like 150 kilometers an hour winds. Yeah. This is just next level.
And especially because like we have bushfires that have like ravaged parts of the coast and inland as well, but Los Angeles is the biggest city in
one of the biggest
population centers in the US, one of the that would be in the top 100 population centers in the world. I know that, you know, during bushfire season, there was some fires kind of around and encroaching on Sydney. And I know that particularly here in Australia, we've had floods in like big population centers. But in terms of a massive fire in a big population center like this, that's crazy. I think this is something that we haven't seen. This is something that is unprecedented. And well, I mean, you could say unprecedented. You could also say kind of precedented, you know, with the insurance situation and whatnot. But yeah, it's so hectic.
Yeah.
Like it's a crazy situation for sure. And yeah, thank you for John for coming on and giving us some ideas about the situation.
I just want to remind everyone that yesterday we had a really interesting conversation with Justin Lohmann about that topic. And particularly talking about the topic is this like God's justice or is this something else? Like, how is God involved in the picture? Is this related to the end time? So if you are interested in that topic, we really want to encourage you to, listen to the podcast from yesterday's show and you are going to get a little bit, you know, you can get a blessing as well from listening from Justin Lohmann, who also lived in LA and he served there as a church pastor for a while.
Yeah. Got a text message here. What about ADRA? Are they there too? Now ADRA is the, what does ADRA stand for? The Adventist
Development and Relief Agency.
That's right. ADRA would probably be operating there. Usually ADRA's deal is, you know, particularly where they work in those fields is finding people, replacement accommodation. So, you know, finding a place for people to be housed and whatnot during times of crisis. And given that there was a massive evacuation and so many houses went up in flames, like they definitely
We'll find out and we'll let you know.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
Yeah, we can definitely look into, you know, see if ADRA is active in that particular area. So we can report it back to you, Pam. And we also have a message here from Wayne. He said, hey, good morning, guys and Shell. Hope you're well. Thanks for praying for me. And can you please pray for a friend of mine? She's worried. She's upset. She's giving up smoking, but she's starting again. So thank you very much. Yes, absolutely. We're going to pray for her at the end of our show, Wayne. And look, stop smoking is a difficult thing, particularly that during those withdrawal times that follow after trying to stop smoking. That's it can be quite brutal.
Yeah, and particularly like as Wayne's kind of inferring here, in a situation where she's going through some personal difficulties, which can tend to push people back into their
to compile as well.
Yeah, their addictions that they're struggling with.
Very good. All right, thank you very much for that. Also, let's get back into our Bible study this morning. So yesterday we started talking about the parable of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually wanted to continue that story with you because we haven't really finished. And I also mentioned that there is a plot twist to it.
A plot twist? I'm keen to hear it.
So let's go into Luke chapter 15 and let's see what we can find about it. So mm-hmm. Luke chapter 15.
I'm here. I'm ready to go.
You're here?
Luke chapter 15. Let's jump straight into it, into the parable itself.
Okay.
Now, a certain man had two sons, and the younger said to him, to his father, "Father, give me a portion of the goods that fall to me." So he divided to them his livelihood, and after many days, the younger son gathered all, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions on prodigal living. I guess just the summary of what was said yesterday, this was a highly kind of disrespectful move by the younger son here. He's essentially saying, I want to take my share of the inheritance that is entitled to me. Once you die, Dad, I'm gone. Like, I'm out of this situation. You know, I don't care for you guys, my family, my father. I don't care if you live or die.
He's basically saying, look, you're only important to me as far as your goods are related.
Yeah.
I do not care about you. Yeah. I wish you dead.
Yeah.
That's how much. All right. So let's keep going.
Continues on here. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine.
Yeah. And I think this is it's just a detail here. This was already a pretty full-on job. But for a Jew, that was a very humiliating position.
Yeah, absolutely.
To be in. Mm. Because, you know, for the Jews, swine are unclean animals. So, and he was like working with them. He's touching them. Mm. Not only that, he didn't have enough food to eat, so that he was coveting the very carob pods that were being thrown at the swine. So that's the situation that he was in.
Yeah.
Let's keep going.
He's incredibly desperate here. And it continues on here. It says here, and he gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So this guy is like down on his luck. He's down and out here. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'"
Yeah. Look, that is an interesting thing, Lawson. And now let me tell you why. I think it's a pretty interesting thing. Number one, let me just say, I think it was a good thing that the father, or at least that this prodigal son, didn't really learn much about economics or house economy or finance and managing money, because clearly he was not good at it. He just spent it all, spending his pleasures. You know, if he was good at it, probably he would he would never have returned to the father. And the reason is, when he came to his senses, the Bible say, he's not really thinking about the father here. He's not really thinking, you know what, like I think I hurt my father's feelings. I think I was so disrespectful. Because still just thinking of himself.
Mm.
He's still just thinking here, you know what? At least there, the servants of my father have food. And I need to get back there because I need to eat. And I'm just going to, you know, have a little discourse here. I'm going to tell my father, hey, I'm sorry. Can I just be one of your servants? He was not really searching and seeking, nor, dare I say, missing the father at this point. And it's very interesting because one thing that we spoke about at Lawson yesterday was that all of us, sin can only be committed with God's gifts.
Yeah, wow.
You know, we gave that example of a person that decides to rob a bank, for example.
Yeah.
Well, how are they doing that? They're using the gifts that God has given them. Mm. You know, whatever resources that they have, their talents, their time, their skills. In the same way that this prodigal son was using all of the father's possessions, all of the gifts to sin against God, now he's saying, you know what? Life, this lifestyle is not working for me. Let me get back, be a servant, and then at least I can have food. Mm. Yeah. And he came back. And so what I'm saying is that a lot of people are in that prodigal life. They're squandering God's gifts in whatever. But at some point in their life, they realize, you know what? Is there something better for me?
Yeah.
There might be something better. And they're not necessarily thinking about altruistic love, about, you know, my father's love was so good. Mm. No, he was just thinking about his own safety, his own security here. Mm. And I think this is an interesting part of the journey, because when God works with us, he's not expecting people to all of a sudden just have a click and say, wow, you know what? I think that God is amazing. I have to come back to him. It's a gradual thing. Sometimes people come to, you know, they become interested in the things of the Bible because maybe they're going through a breakdown in their marriage. And they just say, hey, you know, how can I make this work? Maybe people are coming to God because they realize that their addictions have become unmanageable and they just want their sanity back. Perhaps some people, you know, you name it. There's a thousand and one reasons. And the interesting thing is, it does not matter. In all cases, the Holy Spirit is working them back into their senses. And whatever is the initial motivation, be it a selfish one or a selfless one, the important thing is that they're making their way closer to God. Mm. And I think that we can be aware of that as Christians, you know, thinking, hey, there's people in all walks of life. And instead of judging them because of their lifestyle, realize, hey, you know what? They're just lost like that prodigal son. They think that, you know, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of honor, you know, the pride of life or whatever it is, that's what life is all about. But at some point we can pray that something will happen in their life that's going to make them think and say, you know what? Maybe God's lifestyle has something for me here a little bit better.
Yeah. Absolutely. And this is the thing, like, I love what you're saying about pride and whatnot. And because the reality is without insight from God, the majority of us would be like just train wrecks in some way or another. Like, there are people who have money, but they have a, you know, either a failing marriage or failing relationship. Like everyone has issues. If you don't let God into your life, like, those issues will be expressed in some way. They'll manifest in some way or another. Like, there are very few people who have the happy, perfect life with no skeletons in the closet and whatnot without God. I just simply don't think it exists. Some people have issues in a certain way that's like very non-rewarded by society, you could say. It's like that their issues, I think particularly like the prodigal son here, is he has like, well, one issue that he has is like a love for pleasure and no financial know-how, and just like blows all the money that he has, which is like one third of people who win the lottery. This is like according to the CFP Board of Standards, about one third of people who win the lottery go bankrupt eventually.
Yeah.
Which is, some people say it's like 70%. It's not. It's about a third.
Wow.
And like, these are normal people who, without winning the lottery, probably like work a normal job and have a house and pay their rent. As soon as they're put into a situation where their pleasure can be met and they can indulge and whatnot, they literally lose all sense of any kind of, you know, right thinking, and they just blow it all.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
going to give the answer to the last quiz question and the new quiz, the last quiz of today's episode. So Shell, tell us a little bit about the answer and the new quiz question.
All right. Lawson, did you end up looking this one up and finding the answer for number three?
No, I actually...
You saw some of the comments with the correct answers coming through?
I wrote a different answer, and I haven't looked at the text yet, and so I'm wondering if it's right. Is it this?
That is correct.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. Yeah.
You got it. Well done. So the answer was Bethel. That is the name that Jacob gave to the place where he had the dream about the ladder. Scaffy, do you know what Bethel means?
Yes, Bethel means the house of God.
Well done.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, our last question of the morning is a fill-in-the-blank. And I'm going to read it to you from two different versions.
Okay.
And you can give me the fill-in-the-blanks for either or of these. But let your communication be blank, 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 blank. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's the King James Version.
Okay. All right.
And then the other version is, but let your word blank be blank and your blank be blank. Anything more than this is from the evil one. And okay. Scaffy has them all right. So there's only two different words that you need to know, even though they're said two times each. Okay. So I think the second one is probably going to be the easiest one to figure out from, even if you've never even heard it before, you can probably kind of work this out. But let your word blank be blank and your blank be blank. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Yes, you've got it.
We got it. Well, hey, we know what's up.
There you go.
So our number here is 0491-064-669. We would love for you to text us in what you think goes in those blank spots from the passage that I've read out here. Let your word blank be blank and your blank be blank. Any more than this is from the evil one. And from the King James Version it is, but let your communication be blank, 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 blank. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil.
Very good. And just as a follow-up from Pam's question, is Adra being involved? So, yes, Adra, I was just looking here at Adra's website. They joined forces with the Adventist Community Services and provided them with funding that are being used with providing shelters, particularly shelters located within Adventist churches in the affected areas, emergency supplies, and gift cards. So, Adra is also contributing and making a difference there with, you know, together with a number of other organizations. But ADRA and the Adventist Community Services are certainly ones being there, being part of that crisis response in the community. Mm. Good. Lawson, so let's get back here, because what happens is that the son then, you know, he rehearses a little discourse and he decides to come back. And let's read here on verse 20-21.
Okay, so in verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Let's just pause here. That to me is one of the most amazing verses in that story. How would you feel if your son came to you and said, you know, father, you're just as good as dead for me. Just give me your money. Just die. And, you know, I don't have anything to do with you. In that culture, in that Middle Eastern culture, which is a big culture of shame and honor, as soon as that son was in sight by anyone, if the father or anyone else went, picked up a stone and killed that guy, they're going to have no consequences whatsoever. They were absolutely justified in that culture. Instead, even though the father was shamed publicly by his two sons, really, in front of everyone, particularly the servants, when the father was looking and he saw the son coming from far off. So the father was the one who has his eyes. He was not letting any servant know. And the other thing that the father did is he ran towards the son. Now, this was a very shameful thing to do as well. Because for a person that is wearing a tunic to run, Lawson, they have to get their garments and wrap around their waist. And that means that these, you know, old father's legs are all exposed.
Yeah.
And that was very, very shameful for a man of his stature, of his age, to be showing his legs around, his, you know, bare legs and running after. But interesting thing here is that he couldn't care less. Mm-hmm. He went to the sun, who was, you know, before he even took a shower, before he changed clothes, coming fresh from the pig's pen after months and months of famine and of filth. And the first thing that the father does, he runs towards the son, he hugs him and he kisses him, and, you know, he welcomed him back.
Wow. Oh, that's powerful.
That is the kind of love of God. So yeah. When God is asking the question, when the Pharisees were asking the question, like, you know, Jesus, like, this man eats with sinners and Pharisees. And Jesus saying, hey, my father, when he sees a sinner that wants to come back to him, you know what he does? He just runs there. It does not matter in what filth they were involved. He just hugs them. He receives them. He kisses them. He's absolutely, you know, stunned. Absolutely elated, enraptured even, with the idea that a son, a daughter, is coming back home.
Wow.
That's the love of God.
Mm.
It's not waiting for the son to say anything. It's not waiting for the right excuses. Because if the father would hug the son after the son said, oh, I have repented or whatever, well, maybe people can say, look, you know, God is only going to accept me after I say the right words. But what are the right words anyway? How do I know? I mean, so far from God. Just by coming, just by being far, if you're far from God, you're far from God, just by looking back at him, the father's heart just fills with joy, with hope. And as soon as you start walking a couple of directions, God just rushes towards your way.
Yeah, absolutely.
To receive you. That's the kind of love. It's for a lot of people, for a lot of cultures, this is actually a shameful kind of love. They're saying, like, is this God doesn't have any dignity?
Yeah.
You know, like, is he, why does he subject himself and love his creature so much? Like, he should be the one sitting in a chair, sitting on a throne. The son needed to come and kiss his feet 100 times after the father would say, okay, I will allow you to be my servant.
Mm.
But that's not the God of the Bible, Austin.
Yeah.
That's not the God of Jesus at all. The God of Jesus is a God that is pursuing his children relentlessly and passionately with an everlasting love.
Yeah. And I think regarding obedience and standards and dignity and all those things is that in his own house, like, the father is the authority and wouldn't, for the relationship to continue between the father and the father wouldn't enable and then go on to further dignify poor behavior within his house. He's accepting his son back into the fold, and the son would be so inspired by the love of his dad that, of course, he wants to be obedient to his dad. You know, like, the son isn't coming back to abuse his privileges in his father's house. He's coming back to have a loving relationship with his father. Like, this is like the powerful message of this parable. And, you know, just regarding obedience and regarding repentance and whatnot, this is something that takes place, this growth of obedience and change of the character of the son is something that happens within the house, not outside the house. Like, the first step is acceptance from God.
That's right.
I think this is reflected in our own journey. As we, you know, what does God advise us? If we want to have this experience, maybe you feel as though you're far from God and you want to have this experience of coming back. What's the first step?
First step is the Holy Spirit is striving with you.
That's right. He's convicting you.
And convicting you, say, you know what? There's something wrong.
There's something wrong here.
I need help. I need to get back to God somehow. I need something else.
Yeah. And then the next step is, like, and you could say, oh, well, then God is looking for our repentance. I think, firstly, God is looking for our confession of sin.
Make a decision to say, you know what?
Making a decision.
I'm going to come to God and look, I'm going to listen to whatever he has to say.
Right.
I'm going to, you know, tell him the truth. What is confessing? Confessing is just telling the truth. Tell him what happened.
That's right. And this is what the Bible says. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The son, to his own shame, walking back to his father's house after squandering everything his father has given. Like, this is shameful. It's shameful enough for him to be like, I only deserve to be a servant. Like, this is shameful enough that I can't even walk back into my own house and expect any privilege. All I can expect is to ask to be a servant. But as he's walking back, you know, with confession on his heart, and you know, in from the guilt of what he's done, this is when the father accepts him.
I love that, Lawson. And look, he comes. The father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and of course the older son was angry. Mm. He was angry. He would not go in. He would not participate in the feast. And the father would come and talk to him and say, "Hey, you know, what's wrong? Why are you not celebrating?" You know, remembering that he was the one responsible to actually go after and try to rescue his brother. And he said, "Look, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and was found." Let me just tell you this, Lawson. The Pharisees, of course, they are in that parable. They are that older son. The older son that are actually resentful.
Yeah.
Even though they have double the amount of gifts from God.
Wow.
They are not only not using that to try to rescue their younger brothers and sisters that are out in the world, but they are criticizing them. They're pointing fingers at them. They're calling them sinners.
Double the amount of gifts.
They have double the amount of gifts.
That's powerful.
That's powerful.
That's powerful.
But I'll tell you this, Lawson. I'll tell you this. And this is the plot twist here.
Mm-hmm.
Who are we in the parable? Who are you in that parable, yeah. Lawson? Where do you find yourself? Yeah. Where does God want you to be?
Yeah.
Well, what do you reckon?
I think that, man, just reflecting on what you've said here, double the amount of gifts. Like, if we had the pride to judge people in these particular situations, if we have the pride to judge people in these situations, I think we don't realize then how blessed we are. Like, if we look at people in these situations and say, "Man, good thing I'm not like them," which is often a line that the parable.
So who are we? Who are we supposed to be in the parable?
I think we're, like, as the religious class of people, we're reflective of the older son.
Yeah, we can be reflective of the older son.
Yeah.
For sure, but that's not the answer that I'm looking after.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, you know what we should be? Who we want to be is the servants.
Boom.
Yeah. Yeah.
I can see the light bulb shining bright in the top of your head, Lawson.
Yeah.
The servants. The servants were the happiest ones in that parable.
Yeah.
They were never complaining about anything. Yeah. They were not, you know, they actually rejoiced with the father. And this is, look how interesting this is, Lawson. The father, when he received the son, what did the father do? He just received him, gave him a hug, gave him a kiss, but everything else, you know, changing the dirty clothes for the best robes and placing a ring of authority in the finger and, you know, wearing them sandals, killing the fattened calf, all those kinds of things. It was all done by the servants. So God says, "I'm receiving you back to me, but now my servants are going to serve you."
Yeah.
And let me tell you this, Lawson. Do you know in the Bible, what is the ultimate symbol for masculinity? The ultimate description of what a man is in the Bible.
You're like someone who provides?
Servant.
Ah, okay.
It's a servant.
Yeah, wow.
You see all over the place, "David, my servant."
Yeah.
You see, when God wants to exalt someone's masculinity and the ultimate, it's my servant. Mm-hmm. Let me ask another question. When God is talking about what is the ultimate trait of femininity, what is it that the Bible calls?
Is it the opposite of a servant?
It's a servant as well.
Ah, oh, okay. Yep.
So behold, Mary, for example, behold your servant. You know, she's a servant of the Lord and so on. So for the highest ideal, the identity that God has for his people, for his church, is that of a servant.
Wow.
There is nothing greater you can be. There's nothing better than you can achieve in your life, according to God, than being a servant.
Mm.
This is why Jesus said, the servant of all are the greatest of all.
Wow.
The one who serves more is the greatest in the eyes of the kingdom of heaven. So we are to strive to be the servants, the ones that, so God is receiving people back, and our job is not to criticize, not to point fingers, even though, yes, we might disagree with their lifestyle. We might disagree with how they're spending their talents, but the servants, they're saying, what about the servants? They're saying, look, we don't need any talents. Like God, everything that you have, Father, everything that he had, we're going to use for it. Yeah, the things that the Father is rejoicing, we are rejoicing too. Everything that he says for us to do, we're going to do it, and we're going to celebrate it. So this parable, Jesus is inviting us not to be the prodigal son. Of course, if you're a prodigal son, come back to God. With Jesus talking to us, it's not encouraging us to be the older brother. On the contrary, he's denouncing the attitude of the older brother. What Jesus is sharing that parable is that his servants are actually the happiest of all. Are the ones that are most satisfied. And they are the ones whom, even though the older brothers or whoever it is, they're not looking after the younger brothers of this world, the servants are. And we are as well, as a church. Why did God give the Holy Spirit to the church in the book of Acts, for example? Why are we receiving this inheritance? You know, the double portion of the Holy Spirit. The double portion of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with power.
Yeah.
The double portion has to do with inheritance. And God is giving us his gifts, the spiritual gifts, double the amount of gifts to the church, all the light that we have, all the knowledge that we have, all of the blessings that we have, so that we can find out the prodigal sons of this world that have come to their senses, that want to come back, and as far from the Lord that they are, God is rushing towards them, and our job is upon them wanting to come back to their senses. Our job is very simple, is to love them, is to serve them, is to help them remove their filthy clothes and give them the white robes that of righteousness that Jesus gives, to put on their sandals, to really lower ourselves and to serve them. And that's the mission of the church. That's what a follower of Jesus does. To all the prodigal sons, all the prodigal daughters out there that are squandering God's gifts with unrighteous living, we are called not to agree with what they're doing, no.
No way.
But we are called to serve them as God served that prodigal son.
Yeah.
This is us in that parable.
Yeah. Absolutely.
This is who God is calling us to be. It's a high vision. It's a tall vision, but it's a possible vision, one that God can make true every day as we contemplate him, because guess what? He is the ultimate servant.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
It's time to give the quiz answer.
All right.
If you guys are ready for it.
Yeah, buddy.
I think it's a very fun passage in the Bible. It's
It is a very fun passage.
And yeah, it's basically the answers was either yay, yay, nay, nay, if you wanted the King James, or
yay be yay.
No, it's just
nay, nay.
Yeah, well, in King James, it doesn't have anything in between. That's right. It's just yay, yay, nay, nay. And
that's cute.
But if you were reading from most of the other versions of the Bible, it would be your yes, yes, and your no, no, or your yes, be yes, and your no, be no.
Very good. We have a couple of text messages here that we want to read from Rosalia. She said, hey, I wonder if the father sent a servant or someone to watch his prodigal son so that he wouldn't be harmed. It's what God has done to us, deploying guardian angels to watch us, for giving us time to come back and reconcile instead of wishing for destruction, which is the enemy's job. You know what, Rosalia? I think that's very possible. I think it's very possible that's happening. Perhaps, you know, when the Bible says that father was watching him from afar off, meaning that he had, let's say, informants, you know, people watching over him and keeping an eye on him. I love it. That's a great thought. I think that it's very possible. And then she said also, to me, both sons both fall into the category of prodigal. The other literally and physically went away in wasting, the other mentally, emotionally, and spiritually wanders away in hatred and from loving the father back. Yet father loves them both and hope none of them is lost. Absolutely.
Yeah, wow.
Yeah. Both of them are prodigal in that way. One is squandering God's gifts in, you know, loose living. The other one is squandering God's gifts in harboring hatred and, what else, Lawson?
Jealousy.
Jealousy, absolutely. Indifference.
And greed as well. Like, in a sense, greed. Yeah. Not using the means that they have to bless others too.
Going through the steps, doing what you're told, but not having the heart experience.
Mm. That's right.
Yeah. Yeah, and so absolutely. I think that there's such a lesson there for us. Is probably the hope is to be found by God. But yeah, I love what you said in the end, the application. It's like, who do we want to be in this parable? Hey, we just want to be the servants. Yeah. I love what the prodigal son says. It's like, the servants have bread enough. When you worship God, like when you follow God and you order your life according to his purpose, he will give you what you need. Yeah. Like, when your decisions are in line with God's will, he will give you whatever you need, like, to be able to live. And it's like, oh, Lord.
And what you need is not necessarily what you want.
Yeah, it's not a Ferrari.
But it's what you need.
Yeah, that's right. If you needed a Ferrari, God would be happy to give you one. But the fact is that you don't. And kind of like I brought up the example of, you know, all the people who go bankrupt when they win the lottery. Like, people just don't know how to handle too much. In a lot of cases, like, people just don't know how to handle too much, and what's seen as too much will never be enough. But God, if we follow him, he gives us exactly what we need so that we're happy and content, and we're seen by, like, it's so interesting. Like, the prodigal son is like, the servants have bread to spare. I think, you know, through a lot of different lenses, people are like, oh, servants are servants and they're poor and they're, you know, this and that and the other, like in through the eyes of the prodigal son, you know, someone truly who's lost everything, they're like, man, servants have enough. Like, servants have everything they need. And this is what God is wanting to give to us as well. Everything we could possibly need to fulfill the role that God has given us. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Very good. Very good, Lawson. I really enjoyed that parable and studying about it and listening about it. And really, I am committed to see myself as a servant.
Yeah. Absolutely.
In all my relationships with my kids, with my wife, and, you know, I think that my human tendency, you know, it's to really want to be served, but Jesus clearly called us to serve others. And interestingly enough, when we're serving others, that's when we actually are most satisfied.
Yeah.
When we want to be served all the time, we can never have enough. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It'll never be good enough. Our needs will never be met without contentment, and that contentment is found by being a blessing to others.
So stay tuned to Faith FM. We will be back tomorrow with more content to you. And in the meantime, do not forget to talk faith, live faith, and act faith.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide of sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.